I'd like to take a look at this gospel story, the story of the resurrection. It's a wonderful story. It's one of those stories that you could tell it again and again and again, and you just want to hear it again and again. I remember when I was much younger, and my children were much younger, and there were two stories I would tell them at bedtime. You probably remember this. One about Anfred, a locust. And I would embellish this story and go on and on about this. Now, that tells you where we live, too, doesn't it? It wasn't here. It was in Kansas and then Colorado. There was Anfred, and then there was also a story about a black stink bug and a little girl who discovers a horrifying black stink bug. And it was just a little story that I could make it up as I went, and you know, if I told enough details, boring details, suddenly they'd be out. So that was my reason for telling it, but it was one of those stories that they kept asking me to tell. Please tell it again, tell it again, tell it again. And this story, the story of the resurrection of Christ, is that kind of thing. This morning I went out to the Battleground community sunrise service. I don't know how many of you got to that, but that was just a wonderful event. And when the pastor from the Church of the Holy Spirit spoke about the resurrection again, I could feel this great joy well up in my heart about the joy of the resurrection. It truly changes everything. So I read to you the gospel story a little bit earlier and would like you to be thinking a little bit about what about the story of the resurrection impresses you? And I'll give you just a little brief time in a few minutes to talk about that. What about the story impresses you? And then we'll take a look at the question, why is it important? I think that very often people today wonder why this story is so important. It happened so long ago. How can it be important today? So those are the two questions that I think we'll take a look at. We come at the resurrection story from a lot of different angles, and I'd like to, having read the gospel story, go to one of the letters that Paul wrote. I'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. This is just a section where Paul talks about the resurrection. The rest of the chapter, he also talks about the resurrection. But again, in keeping with our story here, I may have to depend on you to... There we go. Some stories need to be told again and again, and so it is with the story of Easter, a story that reminds us that we belong to God and that Jesus is out ahead of us, calling us into God's future. Now that's a very... I think that's a very foundational truth. Jesus is out ahead of us. In fact, he told his disciples to go out into Galilee because that's where they would find him. And it's true of our lives. Jesus is out ahead of us, leading us into God's future. We're going to be taking a look then at the good news. The gospel is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it is good news that changes everything. Let's begin first by taking a look at something that we should remind ourselves of again and again. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. Would you read with me? Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. I'm not advancing here, so I'll turn around, and if you can just bother not be too offended with my backside here. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And I'm just going to stop right there. That is the good news. That is the gospel right there. We've just heard what the good news, biblically defined, is by the Apostle Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So there is the basic, that's the gospel, the good news, the God news in a nutshell. And that he appeared, we'll continue, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. So this is part of something that we should remember as part of the story. First, what it is that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for us, for our forgiveness of sins, and that he appeared to a number of people as proof that that God's promise in Christ is good. Let's continue then. In verse 13, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. So we need to remember the importance of the good news. This is part of the story. Apparently, at the time that Paul was writing, there were some who just simply said, well, we can't accept this idea that people are raised from the dead, that there is a resurrection ahead of us, out in our future. They had no hope of a future life beyond this life here on the earth. That had begun to infect the life of Christians. It was beginning to circulate around. And Paul he's writing a corrective here. He says, that's not the resurrection is real. And if, you notice there's this if statement, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Can you see that on this subject, what Paul believed and all these early Christians believe hangs? This is part of the nutshell of the Christian faith, what we actually believe. More than that, he's basically saying, if this isn't true, then we're false witnesses. We're not telling people the truth. And of course, he's saying quite the opposite. We are telling him the truth. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Can you see why it's important? Directly tied to the resurrection is this idea of the forgiveness of sin. Christ died for our sins. He was raised again. You say, how else would you know if God had accepted Jesus' offer other than that he caused him to be raised again? If that hadn't happened, we would just be left scratching our heads saying, gee, I hope it worked. I hope when he died that it was good enough. But it's true. It was enough. Jesus is God's enough. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, or those who have already believed and have died are lost if this were not true. Let's continue. For if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied among more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. So he's the first fruits in a sense. He died and rose again, and so shall we. We will be raised again. So now we've looked at this idea. These are some of the things, the good news itself, the importance of the good news, Let's go to that question. What impresses you about Christ's resurrection? That the resurrection happened. Okay? Historically, something happened. We can verify that from history. Something only God can do. So impressed with the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies that talked about Christ's death. It was a great sacrifice, yes. We are important enough for this to happen. God saw this as important enough to make this happen. Very good. Exactly. So he's making a point that there are eyewitnesses still living at this time of writing, and they could have called him on this if they wanted to. This is an argument that's being kind of used today, that the whole idea of Jesus' death and resurrection and all the meaning of it is something that kind of got embellished and embellished as it went on and on and on and on. Don't you believe it? The true story is that within a fairly short amount of time, within 30 years from the time Jesus died till the time Paul completes writing, we have a full-blown picture of what it is that Jesus did. Not only his life in the Gospels, but the implications of it as it appears in the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter. Within a very short amount of time, this basic truth of who Jesus is, what he did for us, and why it was important was clarified and shared broadly. So again, people would have known if it were a fabrication. Anything else that impresses you? Okay. Those who had everything to lose if Jesus came out of the grave protected themselves, and yet it happened. That's a good question. I've heard that it's like wax on a rope that went across to the thing and wax on that. And you'd have to break the seal by pulling the rope. That's what I've heard. So people who had a vested interest in this not happening, or people spiriting Jesus away at saying that he rose from the dead, put the guard there. It's a very interesting set of events that we have for us that I think basically help build the foundation of our trust in our Lord, and especially in his resurrection. So we've looked at some things that impress us about the resurrection. What is the meaning of this event? We looked at a few things, both in the gospel account, we looked at them in Paul's account. What is the meaning of the resurrection to you? Jesus' victory. It's a victorious thing in so many ways. Maybe count the ways he was victorious. He was victorious over sin, our sin, over physical death. He's overcome the world, over Satan. Other thoughts? In what ways, what is the meaning of the resurrection? Freedom. Help me understand that. Yes. Freedom. In what way? Or ways?
Who we are in him.
Who we are in him. We become free. Can you think of ways that we're free in him because of the resurrection? Free access to God. We have freedom to not have to carry all of our own burdens by ourselves. And there are many, aren't there? I love the story that you told us today, that he's going to be there. He's going to be there with you. We're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So there's a new quality of life that begins to... Yes, like Paul. What an example. A person who thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. What a transformation there was in his life. It's remarkable. It's a 180. There's no condemnation. This is so important. There is a place in Christ to begin again because of what he's done for us in his death and resurrection. Now, many of us are very good at beating up on ourselves in our thought lives. And in Christ, because of forgiveness in Christ, there's a stop button. There's a stop button to this eventually. He pushed the stop button and said, no more condemnation. I don't condemn you. So stop beating up on yourself. Any other thoughts? Yes. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Cool. Yes. You can trust him. He was telling the truth. I think this, again, kind of talks about what you're saying there. Christ's resurrection is a firm foundation for a life and a hope-filled future. You can trust him. This is all ours because of that. Here are a few things that I think, assurances that we're given because of Christ's resurrection. Jesus' resurrection assures us of God's forgiveness, and we talked about this. But let me read to you from the Scripture how tied his resurrection is to our forgiveness. Peter, on that day when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, said this in a great sermon. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by wonders, miracles and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you for God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But," I love that word, but "God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then a little later in this sermon that he gave, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus assures us of God's forgiveness, and it's tied to his resurrection. I love the old hymn. It says something like this: "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me." Second thing that I see is his resurrection assures us of God's power. In Luke's gospel, it says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Later, you remember, Jesus had a little talk and walk with a few disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in that talk, It says this of their talk. Then he opened their minds as they walked along so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Can you see the connection? Jesus himself connects his resurrection with forgiveness of sin. And that he's talking about it as the resurrected Lord shows again he can be trusted. You can trust him. Paul trusted him. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel or this good news about Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. A third thing that I see is Jesus' resurrection assures us of his divine nature or divinity. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. No human being walks away under their own power from death. Somebody that's like God may, which he did. The fourth thing that I see is Jesus' resurrection assures us when we doubt. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, we hear the story about Thomas. We have a phrase for it, a doubting Thomas. Oh, he or she is a doubting Thomas. It comes from this story, that phrase. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Then Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. One reason I think this story about doubting Thomas is in this text is for those of us who struggle with doubts. By proxy, you can sit in on this one. You can watch him. You can watch and read his doubts, and you can see Jesus responding to those doubts with his resurrection, responding to the questions in his mind and saying, okay, I'm giving you, and Thomas, an example that I can be trusted. I did it just as I said. So it's here for those of us who doubt, that we can come to him thinking that we have an example of someone who also doubted and yet can move on because we've seen it and seen that Jesus is trustworthy. Blessed are those who believe, having not seen. And then beyond this, there is his resurrection assures us of God's ultimate triumph at the end of history. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. In his great mercy, he has given to us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is tied to his resurrection power. Our hope is in a solid place because it's connected to what Jesus did in his resurrection. And into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. And then finally, we see Jesus' resurrection assures us in our struggles now that we have his help. I read to you about our future hope, which Peter talked about, and just a few verses later, in verses 6 through 7, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed." So we rejoice. We can rejoice even when we're going through difficult times because our faith in this resurrected Lord is being refined, and in a sense, we're growing up with and in Christ. This is the story of the gospel. He's not only the one who lived and died and rose again, but he's here today, and he's with you and me, and he's for you and for me, if we will just accept that. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward, and we'll sing a final song, but would you pray with me if you would like to open your life to this one who's here today with you, who's for you? Would you just pray with me? We thank you for this good news that Jesus, you did it all just as you said you would, that you lived this expensive kind of love in dying for us, and that you now are risen and live with us. I pray that you would be with each person here in such a way, just as you make your bid for every person who hears this good news, now make your bid for our hearts. Help us to know that you are here. Help us each to know that you're here for us, that you couldn't do anything more than what you've done by loving us to the very end. Thank you for that. We know that it was expensive, that you took our place. We pray that you would be with us in our days ahead, as you've promised to be. You've said you would never leave us nor forsake us. And you have never done that for your people. You have never forsaken those who've trusted in you. I pray that you would be with us each one so that we may follow after your heart, to live as you would have us live, to follow your example so that we can be with and for each other like you have been with and for us. We ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Father, be praised. Amen.